This morning, we are starting a brand new three-part message series that we're simply titling it Jonah. Jonah is a character in the Bible. Jonah is also a book of the Bible. And just to kind of start us off all on the same page, I'm going to give you a little quiz so that we can see where all the smart people are today. We all know the smart people come to First Service, right? You know that. All right. So go ahead and put that slide on the screen for me. Here's the quiz. Which one of these does not describe Jonah from the Bible? Some of you are taking pictures of this. That's funny. Number one, he was a self-centered jerk. I said jerk in church. I did. Number two, he lost at a game similar to dice and was thrown over the side of a boat. Number three, he was swallowed by a giant fish. Or number four, he asked God to kill him. What do you think? I'll just, before you answer, let me just tell you, it's a trick question. Those are all true. All right? Yeah, you were confused. That is all. The story of Jonah is absolutely crazy. It is just a messed up story in so many different levels, and I am absolutely excited to learn from the book of Jonah. So let's get started today. Stand with me all over this place, and we're going to start this morning we're going to read the entire first chapter of the book of Jonah together, 17 verses. So get comfortable with where you're at, because we're going to read together for about a minute. But I really want to set up the story by us just reading straight from the Bible. So here we go, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go. It says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality?" Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. Since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "Oh Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your good reasons." Then the sailors picked up the dude, threw him into the sea. I got off here. Threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power. They offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Turn to the person next to you and say, "This story is wiggity whack." All right. You can have a seat. All right, we're going to talk about the book of Jonah and an entire book of your Bible. If you're not familiar with how the Bible is set up, 66 different books that are all compiled into this big thing that we call the Word of God, written by about 40 different people over a period of about 1,600 years. is what we have in the Bible. Jonah is a strange book of the Bible. It's what's known as a narrative. It's basically a story, which is very different from most of the other books from this time. This has actually caused a lot of Bible scholars, a lot of people who study this way more than you and I, to conclude that the book of Jonah isn't really true, that it's not really history, but it's actually more of a parable. Okay, Jesus used parables all the time in teaching. It's like he tells stories that aren't true to kind of teach a point. So understand that the fact that some scholars make this argument about this story doesn't really take away from its meaning. It doesn't really take away from anything. They just see it in a little bit of a different way. But I will tell you this, a good number of scholars believe that it's historically true as well. It's this argument that kind of happens behind the scene. And what we'll see in just a moment is that the story is filled with real places, real people, real situations in history. So just understand, whether or not this is 100% history, or whether it is a story that was kind of made up and told with real people, none of that really matters for you and I today. What matters is there is something so powerful and so fantastic. In fact, multiple things that we're going to see as we kind of dive into these four pages in our entire Bible. Jonah's only four pages long, okay? So we read this a moment ago in length. But what I want to do is I want to kind of talk through this first chapter today and really kind of get a little bit of an understanding of what we're seeing, okay? So let's start right at the beginning here. We're going to read some of it again, and we're just going to kind of tell the story in other places, but we'll just kind of see where we go. So it says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. Jonah is what's known as a prophet. What that means is, in the Old Testament, way before Jesus, God used to speak to specific people to give messages to individuals or to entire groups of people, sometimes even a nation. God would say, go tell this king this. Go tell this person this. Go pronounce this on a nation. That's what we have right here. God speaks to Jonah, this man, and tells him to go to this specific place, a place called Nineveh, and announce this message from God to these people, okay? Let's talk through this a little bit. We know that Jonah was a Jewish man living in Israel, and we know that the city of Nineveh was not exactly next door. In fact, let me put a map up on the screen just to kind of give you a little bit of an idea. The bottom most little red circle there is a city called Joppa, which is just a little bit west of Jerusalem, and where Jonah was kind of hanging out. He's going to get on a boat in Joppa. Nineveh, okay, up, you'd call that northeast on the map, in that place called Assyria over there. We're looking at about 550 miles as the bird would fly. If you're looking to travel there, well over 600 miles in your journey, okay? So understand that. We also know this is not a time that has airplanes. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, I knew that even. Yeah, okay. This is not a place that even had cars. This was something you were going to walk, or at least the best case scenario, you're going to get in some sort of a wagon that is pulled by an animal of some sort, okay? So understand, but distance here had nothing to do with why Jonah doesn't want to go, all right? Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he stinking hates the people of Nineveh. That's our story here. That's where the story of Jonah is a story of racism. It's a story of prejudice. It's like our main character is right in the middle of all of that. Why? Nineveh was this major city within the nation of Assyria, okay? We see that. The Assyrians were not good people in history. They were, and Nineveh is kind of central to this. They were known in history for their barbaric military. They were known throughout the land as cruel and ruthless warriors. In fact, historically, 38 years after this happens with Jonah. The Assyrians are going to march down and take over the northern part of the country of Israel, massacring a whole bunch of people, taking it captive, all like that. That is coming very soon after. Historically, the Assyrians are these cruel, nasty people. How many of you know someone like that? Okay? Don't point. Come on. That's terrible. All right? In fact, the Assyrians, one of the things that they were famous for is inventing crucifixion. The Roman Empire would perfect this, and we're going to see that play out in the life of Jesus, obviously, 700 or 800 years later. But the Assyrians invented that, this barbaric, horrendous, brutal nailing to a cross in a very public way. They invented that. Their cities are strong and impressive. They have huge fortified walls, canals, aqueducts of water. The kings live in extravagant palaces. You can picture this. They were evil. They were foreign. They were far away from the God-fearing, God-honoring Jewish way of life that Jonah knows so well. And so God says to Jonah, hey, I want you to travel 550 miles to these nasty people, to these cruel people who are crucifying people on their streets, who are this barbaric. I want you to travel to them and announce my judgment on that. But Jonah doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go. Is he afraid? We really don't have anything that would point to him being afraid. Jonah doesn't want to go because he knows that the God he serves is a God of mercy and compassion, and he just knows that God will give these evil people an opportunity to repent and to change their ways. His hatred for these people runs so deep that like he simply cannot fathom God not destroying them. He cannot fathom the fact that God could show them compassion and mercy. In fact, let me show you a verse from the end of the story. This is like a couple weeks from now, but this is Jonah 4, chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. Okay, I'll give you at the end of the story here. The people are going to repent, okay? And God's going to not massacre the people. He becomes very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Jonah is angry with God because God is eager to not destroy people. This is what we have. All right, we're going to come back to that later, but for now, back to the story, or we're never going to get through this. All right, God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, announce my judgment on these people. Verse 3, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord. Truly one of my favorite cities in the Bible is Tarshish. Turn to your neighbor and say, Tarshish. We should maybe go to Tarshish later. I love that. All right, go ahead and put that next map on the screen for me. This is fascinating to me. All right, so we have the port of Joppa. Joppa is where he's going to get on a boat, and he sets out sailing, boating, just a few miles away from Nineveh. 2,500 miles is where he's setting out to go to. That is nuts. Again, this is not an airplane. This is like a month or so long boat ride. This is crazy how far he is trying to get away. He sets out on a 2,500-mile journey by boat. This is not a little cruise. This dude is massively running away. What's he running from? The story tells us he's hoping to get away from the Lord. Now, to you and I, that sounds silly, doesn't it? Like, you're going to get on a boat and try to escape the Lord? How does that even make sense at all? You can't get away from God, you know? But just listen, when you're running away from God, common sense just sometimes goes out the window. Would you agree? Come on. All right, Jonah gets on this boat. He's running away. He's heading the opposite direction. God sends this massive storm, and this is not just a little tiny storm. By the way, did any of you guys see that it snowed this week? It snowed. Wow. How many of you are like, I am so thrilled that it snowed the middle of October? That's like my favorite thing in the world. I'm excited for 9 months of cold and snow. How many of you are like, that's me? Wow, y'all are weird. Okay. How many of you are like, this was the dumbest week in my history of life? Anyone would say that? Okay. Wow. We're on. That's good. Yeah. A few weird ones and a lot of normal people is what we have here. Okay. So we have this massive storm that shows up, and it's not just like even a normal storm. The sailors, the people, the professional boat people are starting to fear for their lives in this storm to the point where they're like throwing cargo overboard. They're chucking everything they can, trying to figure out how are we going to survive this storm. They start praying to their God, saying, God, save us. But the story says all this time, Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat. Come on. He's causing a train wreck on all these other people's lives, and he's like oblivious to it down there. Well, eventually these sailors conclude, like, dude, somebody made a mess here. This is not like nature. This is God showing up in some sort of a way. Somebody must have angered the God. That's the only explanation here. So they do something called casting lots. It's like this ancient flipping of a coin or rolling dice or picking the short stick. That's really what this is. They would do that, and they truly believe that God would show them who among them is the guilty party. So they do this, and the lot falls on Jonah. The coin flip ends on, all of them start pointing there. And here's how the sailors respond. Verse 8, why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded, who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. That's a word for an Israelite or a Jewish person. And I worship the Lord, the God of the heaven who made the sea and the land. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this because he had already told them, I'm running away from the Lord. They're like, what did you do? You know, imagine this. They're fearing for their lives. And Jonah says, I'm running away from God. And they say, well, what should we do about it? What should we do? And Jonah says in verse 12, throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea, and it will be calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being on the boat, and this dude's like, I made the mistake. This is all because of me. Chuck me overboard in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and that's the only way that you will survive. Wow, what do you do with that? They're like, I'm not going to throw you in the sea. So they continue to fight the winds and the waves, and they're trying to get to land, but it doesn't look good. And finally they say, like, we're all going to die. And verse 15, then the sailors pick Jonah up, they throw him into the raging sea. I can imagine, you know, someone grabs his legs, someone grabs his, and they're counting together. You know, like that, I don't know how they did that, but that makes sense. And check this out, the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, offered him a sacrifice, and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah is inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. They throw him overboard into the raging sea, craziest storm you could ever imagine. Professional sailors are freaking out, and finally they throw one of their passengers into the sea, and boom, like the storm stops. Could you imagine this? Imagine them making it home to their families and saying, like, babe, I got a story for you. Like, seriously, we chucked a guy into the lake and the storm stopped. And she'd say, no way, it happened. But the story continues for Jonah. God arranges a giant fish to come and eat him. Wow, what a story. Like, maybe it was a whale. Maybe it was a huge walleye. We don't even know. Could have been like that huge sea dinosaur from Jurassic Park, if you've seen that. Like, we don't know what that was. But chapter 1 ends with Jonah thrown overboard, God sending a big fish to eat him. And in the story here, that's as far as we're going to take this today. But what I do want to do just for a few moments here, kind of before we're done, is just make a few observations about this. Write this down if you're taking notes to kind of tie this into our lives today, okay? Number one, other people's hatred always looks worse than our own, okay? When I think of the story of Jonah, and when I begin to look through it and I begin to read it, I can't help but feel like Jonah is just this complete jerk, this racist, hateful man with prejudice that runs so deep. God sends him to this nation. Jonah doesn't want to go because he doesn't want God to show these people mercy. Like Jonah is so blinded by his own hatred, his prejudice, even his racism, that he's absolutely missing the very heart of God and who God actually is. He's blinded by it. How God wants to bring restoration and repentance and life change to people who desperately need that. And it's so easy for me to see the hatred of Jonah. In fact, I've found it's fairly easy for me to see the hatred of other people. When I look on social media and I see the way people are talking about certain groups of people or different things that have happened in their life, the words that they use, the words that they type, the different things like that, the way someone treats somebody else. It's easy for me to see that in other people, but can I just tell you that it's not always an easy thing to see in myself? It's much easier to see this in others. It's much more difficult for us to see it in us. And it's 100% absolutely possible to hate someone or even an entire group of people and not even realize it. When your hatred begins to run so deep and it completely blinds you, you completely miss this. And I think before we move on from this week and this story, like, we just need to take a moment and ask ourselves a very difficult question. And some of you are going to throw this, like, just write it off immediately, but like, who do I hate? And we use the word hate, and it's like, Pastor, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. Like, listen, maybe it's your ex. I don't know how many times I've watched as the person someone loves more than anyone else in this world now becomes the person they hate more than anyone else in this world. And maybe that's your story. Maybe it's somebody who hurt you. Somebody who said something, somebody who did something to you, however long ago. Like, maybe it's Muslims for you, just to get uncomfortable here for a moment. Or maybe it's a specific side of the political conversation, and you in your mind simply cannot fathom and put together why an American could possibly think like that. And it runs so deep in you that you know, in your mind, this is no longer even a real human being. Wow, that's difficult. We're quick to point a nasty finger at Jonah for his hatred. But when we take the time to think about it, like, we all have people we don't think deserve the compassion and the mercy of God. That's so real. Number two, second thing, and we're starting to bring this to a close. Number two, sometimes God uses us in spite of us. Okay? This was so perfect in this story. I love this. Like, and we're going to see this play out with the Assyrians and Nineveh later on in the story, but we see this even in chapter number one. God uses Jonah's disobedience to accomplish his will and his purpose in someone else's life. Let me show you this. Jonah runs from God. He ends up on a boat with a bunch of people he's never met. These sailors, these professional guys. He buys a ticket and rides with them. And these sailors experience the power of God in the form of this horrendous storm, first of all. They're afraid for their lives. They chuck Jonah over the side, and wham, like the storm immediately disappears in a moment. And let me show you, we've read this a couple times already, but let me show you their response to them throwing Jonah over the side of their boat. This is verse 16. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. The sailors on the boat with Jonah vowed to serve Jonah's God because of Jonah's disobedience. Wrap your head around that for a moment. God uses Jonah's sin to bring people to him. Now, don't mess this up and start thinking that it was God's plan for Jonah to disobey him. That's ridiculous. That is not Bible at all. But God will use, he uses situations, he uses people. This is crazy. Like, God uses Jonah's sin, Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's wrong motives, Jonah's bad attitude. God uses all of it to accomplish his will in somebody else's life. And listen, you don't have to be a super Christian for God to use you, for God to move through you. God can use your mess. God can use your junk. God can use your bad attitude at times. It's not a green light to have a bad attitude, but God can use it. Come on, somebody, that's good stuff. It's an incredible example of God working in spite of someone, in spite of Jonah. God uses us. Music team, will you please come? Third, and we'll kind of end with this as they come, write this down. Humanity has always been running from God. Humanity has always been running from God. This is the story of Jonah. And the details of this story may be unique, but the story of Jonah is not unique in its themes. This is our story. This is the story of humanity. This is the story of Adam and Eve from the very beginning. This is my story. This is your story as well. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, like, I love this. It says all of us, say all, and then turn to your neighbor and say, you're a part of all. Yeah. Now turn to your second favorite neighbor and say, you're also a part of all. Okay? All of us, like sheep. Check this out. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've run out. The picture here is a sheep running away from the shepherd, straying away from the one who is, he should be staying near, run away from there. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Some of us, that is your past. Some of us, that is individual moments in your life. And some of us that are hearing even the sound of my voice right now online or here today, like, you are running from God in this moment. You are running away. You may not think of it that way. You may not understand it like that, but you're running from God. And there's something even inside of you that, like, you can feel it. You know it. You're running away from God. Can I just tell you, running is exhausting. As brilliant, like physically, okay? Some of you are like, running is exhausting, okay? But running from God is exhausting as well. And this morning, just like before we're done, I want to give somebody here an opportunity to stop running. To stop running from God. Will you please stand with me all over this place? And just for a moment, with no one looking around, just a time of privacy and reflection here before we're done. Maybe you're in this place and you would just say, Pastor Kyle, I'm running. I'm running from God. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever that means for you, I'm running for God, and today is my day. This is my moment to stop. If that's you, will you just quickly show me your hand? I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else that would just say, yes, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. We all have our different reasons of why we run, but at different moments and different points, it's something every single human, every person we naturally just seem to go astray. And today, for somebody, is a chance to come back. Anyone else here before we move on? Anyone else? God, I pray for those right now that lifted up their hands. I pray that today, that this moment right now would be a moment where somebody stops running from you. God, for whatever that reason, for whatever happened to them, for whatever experience it was that has caused them to doubt, that has caused them to not understand or to question or simply just to say, I don't want that anymore. God, whatever that is, Lord, I pray that today would be a day where something switches in these hearts and in these minds right now. God, we turn to you. We go to you. We listen to you. Our desire, God, is to fulfill your purpose and your will, whatever that means and whatever that looks like. Second thing, maybe you're here today watching right online with me and you would just say, man, I don't like to use the word hate, but man, there are people in my life, there are groups of people, there are entire countries of people that I strongly dislike, that I do not agree with God having compassion on them for what they've done, for who they are. All, and we all have this in different ways, but if you're here today and you're just saying, God is moving in me in that area, will you just show me your hand? Just show me your hand. Thank you. Hands all over the place. Whatever that means for you, whatever that looks like, God, I pray that would change. I pray, God, that as we come face to face with our own forgiveness that is undeserved, that our the own mercy that we have received and compassion that we have received, that we don't, God, we did not earn and we don't deserve it, God, but I pray that would overflow out of our lives into this love for people who don't deserve our love, people who don't deserve our compassion, even wicked, cruel people, but God, people that you love and people you desperately want to see repent and change. God, help us work on our hearts, Lord. In your name we pray. One last thing here before we're done. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I have never given my life to Jesus. I've never made that decision. I've never started this relationship with him. I'm not asking you if you have been baptized or confirmed. Like, that's not what this is a heart thing between you and God. And I just want to give you an opportunity before we're done. Who here in this place with no one looking around would just simply say, that's me. Today is my day. I want to give my life to Jesus. If you're watching online right now, you can click a button that says, you know, raise hand or whatever, respond. We want you to do that. But anyone in this place that would just say, that's me today. And church, here's what I want us to do kind of as we close. Will you just pray a prayer with me to help anyone who maybe that's their spot? These aren't magic words, but it's a heart thing. But let's just pray this together. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. God, forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen, amen. Will you put your hands together and let's just celebrate what God is doing, what he's done even in this place today. And God, I pray that as we walk out these doors today, that we would be, God, more aware of you and your very presence and your Holy Spirit than we ever have been before. God, let us show people your love. Let us tell people your story. God, we need you. God, challenge us, change us, move us. Oh God, we pray, and it's in the powerful, life-changing name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. The band is gonna lead us in a song here. As you leave, if you'd like to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. Otherwise, you are dismissed.